Canada, you know. We're proud to be Canadian, but we're more proud to be representatives of Jesus Christ, the one who came to change our lives and give us the hope that you have been singing about this morning. And people who don't have that hope are sincerely lost, sincerely dead in their sin and trespasses and need a Savior. And that's why you're here, to tell the people around you, this is the hope we have in Christ. Yes, life doesn't just become a rosy bowl of pretty flowers and cherries on top of everything. No, but we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and he gives us peace every single day of our lives if we allow him to be our Lord and Master. Is that true? Is it true for you? I hope so, and I hope you will enjoy this journey as we continue with Christ. So Elmer and I, for those of you who didn't know, yeah, these 39 years spent on the continent, we've spent 1 year back in Canada, complete year once. Other than that, it's been 3 months, 2 months, 3 months, you know, overall during the years. And we have actually raised our children on the continent so much so that they really don't know where home is. And you can understand where that's coming from. We started out in Zambia. Zambia was our first appointment, and God really gave us opportunity to prove his grace right from the beginning. We were there at a time when there were attempted coups, and our country was shifting right and left. You know, you'd stand in queues in those days to get either a package of macaroni or a kilo of sugar or a package of butter. You'd stand in a line so long that it'd be out to the street and far down the road sometimes, because life was desperate. Life was very desperate. However, there were good people, and the cross of Christ was being proclaimed, and Elmer and I found our footing and our giftings in those early years. The Bonke Crusade that we had, first of all, when we were in Livingston, Zambia, was the place where, if you've heard our story before, you may know, in one setting, one Sunday, we baptized 176 adults in that morning service, because God is alive and well and working in the hearts of people. And so that was where we proved who God was in our ministry. We got our footing. Elmer had his brain tumor that year. I mean, in those years, those first 7 years, he had, we were held at gunpoint. You know, we just had to have everything the first round so that we were ready for whatever happened thereafter. And let me tell you, the presence of the Lord, he has never failed. His word is yes and amen to those who believe. If we believe, if we trust in him, he'll prove himself. Let me tell you, if you're bored in life, just obey Christ. You won't have time to be bored, because there's so much he wants all of us to do as we follow after him. So we went through those seasons. Then we went to Kenya for 10 years. And if I could tell you the story of Kenya, I could spend a long time. We were sent to Mombasa, which is a very strong Islamic city. And in that city, there is a church today seating thousands of people who were worshiping God. And their tall tower has four crosses, which light up and over about five mosques in the region. The gospel has been proclaimed clearly, and the people there who believe in Christ the Lord, they are making a mark on that community. And so we are grateful to God that he's given us the privilege of being church planters. In that city, when I go back there, I get so excited because I see them doing all kinds of things like medical missions. You know, they're moving up. They have so many people in the church who are medical. And they go out to some broken community, poverty-stricken, and they are able to share the gospel through medicine in wonderful ways. So this is the kind of thing that we've experienced. Then you guys got on the journey before we started in Rwanda. Now that's what I call the death to life chapter. Today, you will have maybe noticed in the news, we are reminded that this is the 25th anniversary of the genocide that took place in Rwanda. 800,000 people is what the records say. But we all know, if you've been in that part, it was a lot more than that. It was more like 100,000 in 100 days. So that, a million. Don't laugh. Brandy, behave. Last night we were already starting to tell stories, and I'm not the number girl. Don't ask me anything about the numbers. I got a phobia about those numbers, I think. I need to get prayed for or something. But I just keep forgetting numbers, you know. But I can tell you some numbers very clearly. Let me tell you one. This past Sunday, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday night service in Gitega, Burundi, 22 young people came and gave their lives to Christ when they were at a campus vibe. They were vibing, let me tell you. The place seats 350. And get the number right, Elmer says. We were about 500 people standing wall to wall. The place was packed. Young people hearing the gospel and listening to music that is over the top. I'm sorry, folks, but we got the best over there when it comes to music. We have the best. And we had such joy. Here we are, Elmer and I are already back here in Canada, and they're carrying on doing the job that they've been committed to do, and 22 people give their hearts to Christ in one evening. So this is the kind of thing that inspires us and keeps us going, no matter what country we go to. So Rwanda, that has had many aspects of ministry. The country, if you hear all the reports, some will be negative and some will be positive because not everybody likes the president. He's just a little bit too high-handed for some people. But for us who lived there for all those years, wow, we're thankful for who he is today. And we're thankful that there's peace in that country. Can you imagine? A country that went through that 25 years ago is now on the records as one of the safest countries in the world. You can walk on the streets at night and not feel one little bit of fear, and you are well protected. So we bless God because Christian Life Assembly became part of the salt of the earth that literally changed things in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm. And when the expectations were for doing the best, we did our best as unto the Lord. And there is such beauty in that country. The prayer gardens that Henry, how did my name go to Henry now? Gracious, I know you come from that name, which is a little bit to the side of something else. Because Ernesto, he comes from the Spanish-speaking side, but he and Debbie blessed us so much as they came and worked in the prayer gardens, which today in Rwanda are being used by people from every denomination, any kind of church. These prayer gardens are places where people come to pray and meet God. So, you know, we don't have winter. We can do that all year round. So we were blessed to be part of a story. Even today, the final aspect that we had originally dreamed was including a skills training school. That is being done now, long after we're gone, and the church is growing strong and going forward. So those are our delight. Church planting, handing over strategically. And then we now begin the story of 6 strong years in the country of Burundi. We are blessed to be able to say, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And I'm thankful that wherever we've gone, God has brought people to understand life in its abundance because of the grace of Jesus.
Burundi, if you know your geography, and most of you probably hardly know where little Burundi is, it's so tiny you can hardly find it on the map, so it's right in the very center, basically, of the continent of Africa. It's bordered by Rwanda on one side, the DRC, Congo on the other side, and Tanzania on this other side. So a very tiny little country. That is overpopulated, 12 million people in a wee little place They say there's 1,131 people per square mile in Burundi. Now, I haven't counted them, so I don't know, but that's what they tell me. Can you imagine? 1,131 people per square mile. 75% of the population of Burundi is under 25 years of age. 75%. 50% of the 12 million people in Burundi are under 15 years of age. 17.6 is the median age of Burundi. Now you have to ask yourself, what are us old goats doing over there? I'm a little over 17. We are pastoring the youngest church we have ever pastored in our life. Now, I would say the church wouldn't be, the median age of our church would not possibly be 17.6, but because we have some adults in there and some grown-ups, but in the early 20s. So probably the average age in our church would be definitely in the early 20s. But Burundi is classified as one of the poorest nations in the world. It doesn't need to be. It shouldn't be in so many ways, because we can grow anything you want to grow. Anything grows there. We should be able to export things. But the economy, the way things have gone, when these kids finish high school and they finish university, there are very, very few jobs available for them. And you have to ask yourself, if 17.6 is the median age, where are the wage earners? No wonder it's poor. Where are the wage earners? Who's feeding all these young people? But I want to say that God is doing amazing things in that tiny country. It's not an accident that Sherry and I, that God called us to that nation. So we were in Rwanda for a good 12 years. We had gone there in 1998, as Pastor Al has said. We went there with a big tent. We had all kinds of trouble and difficulty when we went to Rwanda. They tried to take the tent down. The government actually tried to take it down. Long story with that. God protected us. God kept the tent. The tent is still standing today. I'm going to talk about the tent a little bit later. But 21 years later, the tent is still standing, not with the same top. We put a new hat on it. Now we've got to put a new hat on the thing again. The steel is all there. The structure is there. We've got to put a new hat on it again. That starting off in Rwanda was just an amazing thing, and God did. So when God called us from Rwanda to Burundi, that was another amazing story. I think we've told you this before, but I got to tell you this. It was January the 9th, 2012. We had just finished one week of fasting and prayer. And when we fast and pray, we cut out all food and just have water only for a week. And we were finished that week of fasting and prayer with the church. And we were in on a Monday morning now. This January 9th was a Monday morning. Sherry and I are sitting in our chairs. We have chairs like this one in our house. We took them along when we went there. And we're sitting in our chairs having our devotions. It was my turn to pray. We had read the scriptures, and my turn to pray. And as I'm praying, I get halfway through the prayer, and all of a sudden, God just speaks, boom. He said, CLA or CLM, Burundi. And I couldn't believe the thoughts in my ear. What? So I just stopped in the middle of my prayer, and I said, Sherry, God just told me CLM, Burundi. She said, God told me that 10 minutes ago. So much for being the head of the home. So much for being a man of God, hearing God. My wife hears first. There's something special I want to just say, and I want to give credit to God and to this woman of mine. I've never had to drag her anywhere. We have been on the continent of Africa for 39 years. We've gone through sometimes hell and back, but I've never had to drag her anywhere. She is as wholeheartedly committed to God as I am. We have served God together. She hears from God as much as I hear from God. When God called us to Rwanda, he called both of us. When God called us to Burundi, he called both of us. So Rwanda, there was never a POC missionary there before. So it was quite a shock to people to hear that we're going to go to Rwanda. And right after the genocide, we saw The Walking Dead in Rwanda, literally, in 1998. It was a terrible sight. There was people that walked on the streets, but there has no life in their eyes. And to see what God has done in 21 years since the genocide, or 25 years, I mean, we've been there 21, so 25 years, it's an amazing mark. And now in Burundi as well. So Burundi, as I said, is a very, very poor country. And one of the things that God gave us, we've never done this before in any other place, was we got this heart and this vision for poor and vulnerable women in the country. Women are the most responsible in the home. Sorry, men, this is the truth. But so this microfinance project that we started in Burundi was for vulnerable women. No man gets a loan. We've not given any man a loan, but this is for vulnerable women. And we started with an absolutely big vision. We thought we were going to go to 960 ladies. That was what we talked about when we started about 3.5 years ago with the WASASIA program. I'm happy to tell you today that in January this year, we have reached 1,000 ladies with the microfinance program. They're all on loans, 1,000 ladies, and the first four have already graduated, and amazing thing. So we started with zero capital and not one person as a client, and now we have over 1,000 ladies enrolled in our microfinance program. God is doing just amazing things. Lives are literally being transformed. You will see a video just now, Mamba Sifa, whose video we will watch just in a few moments. As soon as you see her picture, you will realize that she's from another faith. She's from an Islamic background. But that hasn't stopped her from getting loans from our church, and it hasn't stopped our church from reaching out to her. Every week, Mama Sifa comes to our church to repay her loan and to have courses and to be taught business practices and to share the love of Jesus. Just recently, when we had, on February 10th, when we had the graduation for these first four ladies, Mama Sifa was there in the church with us. And so probably one-third of these ladies are Islamic background. One-third of the 1,000 ladies are Islamic, and we're reaching out to them. And it's an amazing thing. I believe Mama Sifa is very close to the kingdom of God because she's experiencing the love of Jesus every single week through microfinance, through our people, we have a witness, a strong, strong witness every single week, all the time. And you just listen to her story. She says, I'm praying to God. She's not saying I'm praying to Allah. You see the progression. You see the growth. Okay, so let's watch her video, and then we'll just talk a little bit more about it. Can you get the sound? Yarafise What an amazing story. This lady, who probably hardly traveled out of Bujumbura, has traveled to Tanzania to buy, expand her business. She's in the fruit and vegetable business, but now she's into clothing and shoes and things like this. Now she wants to go to Kampala for further things. Do you see? She bought a motorcycle for her husband to do business. Can you believe that? This lady who had nothing. A couple years ago, here she is now supplying her children. Her children are going to school. They're wearing shoes. They're eating food. They have a house over their head. Their roof over their head. I want to tell you something that, you know, we start off with a $400. So it starts with $50. The first loan is actually $50. We increase it to $100, $150, up to $400. By that time, they've got enough capital. You've heard that she's in her seventh loan. She's already had enough capital to buy her husband a motorcycle that costs $700. So you can just see her capital is growing. She's just making a difference. So for us to think of $400, I mean, what is that? I mean, $400, we can spend that at the drop of a hat. I mean, just, you know, Costco, yes, Costco, for things we didn't even need. We drove the thing in. We didn't know we needed that, but we got it, and we brought it home. These people will never be rich like we know rich. But if they have food and shelter and clothing, school fees for their children, they are the happiest people on earth. The Apostle Paul said, and this is something that we need to learn as well, that godliness with contentment is great gain. There is so much grumbling and complaining. I know in Alberta we've seen the heydays, we've seen great days, we're believing great days are coming again economically and whatnot all. But I think I hear more negative talk than I hear positive talk. And yet we're living so well, so well. We've got to see the other part, the majority world that lives in such dire straits. And yet you would think that they're happy, they're content, they're fulfilled. So I just want to encourage us, church. I just want to encourage us, encourage one another. When you hear somebody grumbling, just remind them how good we've got it. How good we've got it. Thankful with what God has blessed us with. Sure, we could use more. Sure, we could do more. But it's just because we have more doesn't make us happier. It does not. It does not. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to say this, that microfinance, where we're doing it in the church here, is not our church's core business. Not at all. Even though microfinance and doing Wasatia is reaching out into our community and is giving our church tremendous visibility and credibility, we use microfinance as a soft way to present the gospel to our community. It draws people in. We're not giving money away. We're giving it as a loan, as a microfinance. They come to pay it back, and it's a revolving fund. But it draws people in. It draws people in. We've got such a name in the city. Our church has got such a name in the city. Of those 1,000 people, of those 1,000 ladies, I think at the most only 5 of those would come to our church. Number one, because we are an English-speaking church in the city. So most of those poor and vulnerable would not speak English in the first place. They belong to other churches or other faiths. but we're reaching them. Did you see Mama Sifa's testimony? I'm praying to God that he will expand. This is the God that we serve. Hallelujah. She doesn't know him yet personally, I don't think, but she by the time that we're all done, she will know Christ. Her family will know Christ. It'll make a difference. So our core business as a church is growing a healthy church that plants other healthy churches along the way. That's our core business. We have to always, whenever you're doing this. So I was happy this morning when I walked in and I saw boxes over there for the community and you're gathering things. And those things are very important, church. Very important. But that's not your core business. Your core business and my core business is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do this as a way to touch people, to show the love of Christ, but the gospel changes lives. Not clothes, not money, not things. That does not change lives. Unless you and I are willing to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with our lost community, we're not going to change them. We might help them, we might feed them for a bit, we might bless them for a bit, but we're not going to change. Nothing will change except the power of Jesus Christ being shared in living and reality. They've got to see Jesus in you, not preach to them from a Bible. You can take a Bible and hit them over the head 1,000 times. That's not going to save them. They will get saved by you and I living out the life of Jesus Christ, showing who we are. When they do dirty things, we do good things in Jesus' name. When they curse us, we don't curse back. Jesus changes lives. He changes lives. So, church planting, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is our core business. So far in Burundi, in the 6 years that we've been there, we planted 2 churches. And that has been done with the first church we planted in 2013. The second one was in 2016. And right now in our church in Burundi, the one we started from absolutely zero, we rented an old theater. Right now on our Bujumbura campus, there's over 1,000 people that gather every Sunday morning for 2 morning worship services. We have an 8 o'clock service and a 10:30 service. Do you realize that in our church in CLM, I have people that are at the church at 5:30 in the morning to make breakfast for all the choir, the Sunday school teachers, whatnot all. People show up. I have a whole team that show up at 5:30 in the morning to boil the water, to make the tea, to make breakfast for the worship team that comes in at 8 o'clock. They've got to be there from 8 o'clock to 12 o'clock. So we feed them breakfast. Commitment, huh?
At 7.
They eat the breakfast at 7. They have to be finished by 7. They eat the breakfast from 6:30 to 7. If they're not, and then we start our worship practice and whatnot all. Talk about commitment. Talk about growth. At our second campus upcountry, in Gitega, we have about 160 to 180 people every Sunday morning as well. It's growing. Our church is growing so fast and so strong in Bujumbura that we decided at our leadership retreat in this January retreat that we need to start another campus in Bujumbura. So we're going to, by the end of this year, God willing, by the end of 2019, we're going to start church plant number 3. Hallelujah. Church plant number 3 on the south side of the city. And our visionary, I work with 7 young pastors. You'll see them, you'll see their pictures in a few minutes, but these guys, I guess I've got fire, so I passed a little bit of it on, but these guys got vision. So they have decided this year, this is their goal this year is to have a church of 3,000 people in 3 different campuses. That's what they want to go. So we're running 1,300 now. They want to reach up to 3,000 people by the end of the year. We've got about 400 people in cells, in our weekly midweek cells, about 400 now. They want 1,000 people by the end of the year. So they got vision. They got vision. They got passion. And if they reach, if they again 10, I don't care. as long as they gain some. Hallelujah. If they gain the full 1,000, if they don't, whatever it might be, but as long as we're growing, as long as we're healthy, as long as we're reaching the community, let it be microfinance, let it be doing whatever, but the gospel is a primary, very important thing.
At Christian Life Ministries, we have a very strong mission statement. We say it every Sunday morning. And if you hang around with us, we repeat it frequently because it helps everyone to know, why are we here? Why does the church exist? Everybody needs to know their mission, right? So we say every Sunday morning, CLM is an English-speaking, cell-based church that believes in the Bible and the power to change lives through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We are committed to transformation, to building relationships within our community, to evangelism, to training, and empowering believers to reach out to the whole man with the love of Christ. If you know that, you know where you're going. Amen? And so we know that's just the beginning of the story because we're now on to the other part of, you know, healthy churches, growing healthy churches. There's so much to do. But when people recognize their part in the process, it's a powerful thing. And so let me just tell you how the Lord has blessed in some of those aspects. Through CLM, we have this big microfinance program. But on the side, we have people in the church who are passionate about different things in ministry and serving in the community. We have a young lady who asked, she thought she could never be a leader, and God is using her so amazingly. We started a little thing called Embrace. Now, Embrace means they're taking street children off the street. So now, you know, it's better if you can affect the mom who affects the children, but if you don't have that opportunity, there's no parents around, or the child has been on the street for so long that they're just pure rebel, this is our opportunity. We have had so many stories, obviously, with street children in a poor, poor, poor country, but there are presently 22 children who have been brought into our Embrace home. They receive their education. They receive healthy food, and they are building relationships with family members who they hope we will be able to attach them back to and put them from being street children never to go to that category again. So these 22 kids, I'm so excited when we tell these stories because we've seen everything from a little boy who has brittle bone disease. You people know more about it than I do, I think. But there's nobody to deal with this properly. The little guy is, I think, 8, and he has had 26 surgeries already in his lifetime, and yet there was nobody to care for him. When you hear this little boy repeating, "For God so loved the world," ah, my, you say, "Thank you, Jesus, for your redeeming grace." You take them off the street, you help them to be in a place where they're constantly cared for, and then you hear them saying, "God loves me." And they, you know, what I love is the attitude of those people caring for them. It's not just, you know, I'm stretching myself. They're loving what they do. And so we all need to be passionate about the things God gives us opportunity to do, whether it's street children or otherwise. And then I got to tell you one more. I already told you. So there you have it. You know, I must be over 60 for sure. We were talking about, you know, on my paper, I always have to have, you know, the little tick boxes, that the things that he says, the things I say. And because I got so excited, I told you about Friday night and 22 kids coming to Christ already. So you don't need to hear it twice. Let me move on and tell you, we're going to take a peek at a video that is actually going to just give you a little bit more about the life of the church at CLM in Bujumbura. And I pray that you'll be enjoying it and inspired. You guys have done pretty good. Some churches we go to and we think, oh my goodness, it's so quiet. But at least you guys were loud. You know how to share fellowship. Yeah, you know, they shake hands and hug really well here. Although a few of you need to practice some hugging. You're not quite there yet. But as you see this congregation, you'll see how young it is. You'll see how lively it is. And it's not just African. We were talking about that last night. It's not just African. It's a passion. When people in Burundi come to know Jesus, that is their life. It's their focus. It's not that Jesus and church is a sideline. It is the center of everything. And that's a challenge for us in this country where we have things very good. And we need to remember that Jesus really is the center of it all.
Asian Women's Microfinance Program has reached full capacity in 3 sites, with over 1,000 women actively receiving loans. In the beginning of February this year, we were able to graduate the first 4 women from our program. What a celebration! What a triumph! What a scene! A full house as our women came together to celebrate all that God has done. We give thanks to God for the families that have been greatly impacted and radically changed through your giving and generosity. Enlarge. Our God-given vision is causing us to enlarge our tents. In the face of economic challenge in Burundi, by faith, CLM is preparing for church plant number 3 in order to have an even greater impact upon this capital city of Bujumbura. God has called us to plant a church in the southern area, a location full of young people, and on the main road that will soon join the countries of the East African community. Later this year, CLM is prepared to commission 50 families from our main campus to greatly impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this needy nation. Launch out. CLM is launching into a new season of transition, empowering the next generation of young local leaders to take on the responsibility and passion to plant and establish healthy churches in Burundi and beyond.
Sherry and I are once again in the process of handing over the leadership torch, this time to a church we planted only 6 years ago. Never before have we handed over to such a young I wish you could meet them. 7 of the most dynamic and brilliant leaders we've ever worked with. We are so excited what God can do. As emphasized by John Maxwell, the 5 steps to empowering our young leadership team requires us to model, mentor, monitor, motivate, and multiply. Presently, we are in the monitoring stage. We are constantly seeking to empower and motivate this amazing young team to take this church to the next level. We are looking forward to the multiplication of a new generation of church planters. So pray for us as we head back to Burundi in a few weeks. June the 1st will be the actual handover date. From there, we transition into our new role as pastoral coaches and advisory council. Sherry and I ask you that you stand with us in our next phase of empowering a new generation of kingdom builders in Burundi. We are not done yet. There is still so much more to do. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Our commitment to church planting is still as strong as ever. So please join us as we magnify, enlarge, and launch out. Thank you so much for your faithful partnership in planting churches in Africa.
You've had a little visit to CLM Bujumbura, Burundi. Amazing church. You saw young people. Did you see any gray hair except mine there? None, basically. And thank God my wife is blonde. She'll never go gray, I guess. So I'll be, there's a couple of us there. There's a couple guys that have got gray hair, but very, very few. And so as you heard, we are in the process of transition, and that means a lot to us. Again, I've got seven of the youngest pastors. The guy that's going to take over is barely 30, so he's going to be the lead pastor, and so that's a little bit of a switch as well, from a guy that's 68 to going to a guy that's 30. So but there's a team, so it's not just one guy. We work with the team. All seven guys preach together, we pastor together, we shepherd together, we do the work together. It's an amazing thing, and we wouldn't be where we are. There's no way that we could be where we are with this church without these seven young men. I mean, Sherry and I are not tech savvy. We've got the highest, the great latest tech that's going on, the sound, the lights, the drama. The drama we had in August this year, and we had 210 volunteers, okay, just the volunteers alone, 210 volunteers, and then 392 people gave their hearts to the Lord in 5 days, 392. We had amazing stuff, and so some of the top, I was doing some of the altar calls, so you see I'm a little passionate about altar calls. Come on, let's go, and calling them, we didn't have enough room at the front of the church, so we had to take them onto platform. So you saw many people behind me. That's people coming straight onto the platform. Sometimes you would have over 100 at one time come onto the platform and they're responding to the altar call. Then we have counseling afterwards and all. So Sherry and I are entering into a new season of ministry, from senior pastor to pastoral coach. And we're going to coach this young team for the next couple of years. We've promised that we will stand alongside them. We're going to step back, but not step out. I think that's a big mistake that many people make here, whether it's in business or whether it's in pastoring a church or whatever. We have some things in our churches here, some of our rules and stuff. They say that a former pastor shouldn't attend the church that he has pastored. That's a pile of nonsense as far as I'm concerned. So I can go on the record for that. But who better to stay in the church that has planted it and founded it from the beginning to walk along these young guys to empower them? You see, every Monday morning, by tomorrow morning, I will receive yesterday's sermon or today's sermon. So they have already preached the sermon because they're 9 hours ahead of us. So they've already preached the sermon. By tomorrow morning, I will get the sermon. I will sit down with my computer. I will listen to it. And I will rejoice with them with all that they have been done. And then I will give them a little feedback to say, son, this is good. This is what you did. The other Sunday that our youth pastor, Jeff, spoke. He's dynamic. He's vibrant. He's excited. So he got up and he said, I have 8 points this morning that I'm going to share about vision and passion. And man, he was so going. By the time he had finished his sermon, he had only covered 3. So what did I do as papa and as senior leader? I said, Jeff, that was great. I loved the passion. I loved your illustrations. But you gave too many stories at the beginning and you didn't get your points. You can't say that you got 8 points and only cover 3. That's not good as a pastor. You can't do that. So if you're not going to cover 8, then don't say you're going to cover 8. He wrote back and he said, thank you so much, Pastor. I appreciate that. I value that. Now, isn't that good? Rather than tear him down, cut his feet off and say, you did a rotten job. You know, I encouraged him. He's going to get better. The good thing is that the next Sunday, he has to preach up in Gitega. So we preach one Sunday, we preach our sermons in Bujumbura, and the next Sunday we go to the next church up in Gitega, and we preach the same sermon over again. So they're 1 week behind us, and we have fun doing that. I mean, so all of the seven guys are preaching, all of the guys are good, and we're so excited about church plant number three. Over the last couple of weeks, since I've been in Canada, we have received permission from CLA Rwanda to take the old tent that I took 21 years ago to Rwanda. You guys remember that story. We set it up in Sherwood Park. We took it over there. We set it up in Rwanda. That tent, as I said, is still standing. But somehow God put it in my heart very strongly because we've been talking, how are we going to start church plant number three? And we talked about a tent, and all of a sudden this came so strong to me to say, ask CLA Rwanda if they will release the old tent. We can take it to Burundi. They have given us permission to do so. So we need a new tent top. Okay, the steel structure for this 2,000-seat tent is worth about $20,000. So why throw the steel away? The tent top has got some perforated. I mean, we can still use it. It's still very workable, but it's got some little pinholes that you see through from the UV rays. But I want to put a new tent top on. And so what over the last couple of weeks, just sharing the story, and we need to raise $45,600 U.S. for a new tent top. Okay? And I'm hoping that God is going to touch people's hearts and lives over the next 2 weeks, because we got this week, and next week we're in Sylvan. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping that we will, I need to raise that money here so we can order the tent from Miami Missionary Tent Company down in the States, get it in a container, and send it over to the other side. And by the end of November this year, God willing, I'm going to put up that puppy again. That thing weighs over 4 tons. So you can imagine putting a tent up that's 4 ton. It takes a little bit of work. And I put it up already 3 times. I've did it here in Canada, 2 times in Rwanda, so I can do it again. And I just need a little bit of health and strength. I'm just looking around for some guys. I won't look to the young, strong guys. I won't. I've got enough youth and vigor over there, would get it up. I've got enough brawn over there that you need a little bit of brains to put it together and set it all up. So, but, you know, somebody would say, well, 46,000. I mean, Elmer, you're always dreaming crazy things, big things. 46. Listen, let me ask you. Where in the world can you put up a structure, a building, for $46,000 that will seat 2,000 people? Where? And this thing will last for 10 years, a good 10 years. The top that's on there now is 10 years old. It's got some perforations in it. If I didn't get a new tent top, I could take the old thing over, but it would start to leak on our heads after a while in the rain. But I believe I'm going to get a new tent top. I've had some words spoken into this. I have had some promise spoken into this, and I'm so grateful. And so if God touches our hearts, I believe that in the next couple of weeks, it's going to come together, and we're going to get it. Why am I so passionate about this? I am passionate about this because the church is the hope of the world. This place in this city is the hope of the world. It's not city council. It's not the government. It's not the legislator. This church, your church, and every living church is the hope of the world. There is no other hope. You can't give anybody else hope without the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's living body. And that's why I say it's not about how we preach and how much we can thump the Bible. It's about living our lives. The church is the living representation of Jesus Christ to the world. If we would look more like Jesus, we'll fill this place up more and more and more. We just got to look like Jesus. Some of you are wondering how he looked. Did he have long hair? Did he have whatever? Don't worry about that part. Just the actions. Our words are the way we deal with things. As I wind up this morning with this report, I'd just like us to look at Joshua chapter 14. I've got a few thoughts that I want to bring out of here this morning. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Joshua. One of the favorite characters in the entire scripture, in the entire Bible, is Caleb and Joshua. I'm going to talk about Caleb. He's my hero. When I grow up, I want to be like him. Let me start at verse 6, Joshua 14. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said to him, "You know what Moses, or the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, the new land, the promised land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Watch for that scripture again, or that saying again. "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because,'" why? "Because you followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, as he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me this mountain, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and the cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So the Hebron has become belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, ever since. Because what? Because he followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. At 85 years old, I'm not quite 85 yet, I'm getting there, but not quite. At 85 years old, God gave Caleb a new vision, a fresh vision. Not it was new, it was not new at all. It was there for 45 years, but God gave him the conviction and vision that it was now his time to inherit what God had promised him 45 years ago. Caleb and Joshua were the only two men that had gone into the promised land to spy it out. The 10 came back, gave a bad report. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. And here they are alive at this time. They're the only two. All the rest of them died, not only had to die. God said, "You have to die." They were not going to enter the promised land. You know what unbelief does? It will kill you. You know what negative talking will do? It'll kill you. It'll cut your life short. You hear me? It'll cut your life short. Stop all the moaning and the groaning. Look at what God has done. Look what he promised to do. Understand that God has a better thing in mind. He did never promise us a rose garden. He never promised that it would be easy in life. But he promised us the victory on the other side. We've gone through things. I've gone through a brain tumor. I thought I was, 1985, they thought I was going to die because of a brain tumor. Obviously, I haven't died. I'm not resurrected. I'm just the same old guy with a healed mind and a healed brain. Thank God. 6 months after we got back from the brain tumor, somebody put a loaded gun to my head and wanted to blow my brains out. Maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe I've got no brains left. The gun clicked 3 times. He pulled the trigger 3 times. It went click, metal to metal. Click, click, click. When the third time, I said, "Strike 3, you're out." Hallelujah. God stopped a loaded gun from going off because he had a plan. He had a plan for 2019. I didn't know he had a plan for 2019. I never thought I'd see 2019. Here I am. Here I am in transition. Here we are, 6 years into the thing. We've raised a fine team. It's now time for Sherry and I to step back and empower the next generation. But it's not time for us to run away. It's not time for us to back up. It's not a time for us to hide. It's not time for us to retire. It's time for us to walk alongside. And as Caleb said, he said, now, I realize I'm not as strong. I cannot say what Caleb said, that I'm as strong that day as, you know, I might be up here a little bit, but I'm not this way, okay? My aches and pains, my cramps in my feet last night that I couldn't sleep, those things tell me that I'm not 21 anymore or 33 anymore. But in my heart and my mind, I have a conviction that God has got better things ahead, that God has got more ahead for us, that God's got a ministry ahead for us. I'm 68 years old. I'm supposed to be retired, they say, whatever that looks like. I don't know. I haven't even applied for my pension. I don't even know what that looks like. I will one day. Some of you will have to advise me how to do it. But right now, I've got another church plant ahead of me. And this time, I don't have to lead the charge. My seven young men are going to lead the charge. They're calling the shots, and I'm going to be the one that's walking alongside. Go for it, buddies. Do it this way. Come on. We can do it better. We can do it this way. You see, at my age, at this stage, I feel I have more to offer now than I did 30 years ago. And a lot of you need to start saying that. I've heard it from far too many of you older generation. Say, I've done my job. Let the young people do it. Rubbish. Rubbish. Listen to me. It was the two old guys that led the entire 3 million people into the promised land. It wasn't the young guys. It was the old guys. Joshua and Caleb, they led them in. Since when do we have the right to say the young guys can do it, let them do it, we push? No, the two guys, Joshua and Caleb, are the ones that led them in. And Caleb helped everybody settle. All the other 10 tribes were settled in. He still didn't get his. He was selfless. And now it was his turn to get his family settled in the Mount of Hebron. And therefore, at 85 years of age, he's not deterred by his age. He's not deterred by the giants ahead of him, the job ahead of him. At 85 years of age, he says, give me this mountain that the Lord has promised me. I want to tell you that there are things that God has promised you. If it's 45 years ago, then dream on in Jesus' name. Because if God told you 45 years ago, he hasn't forgot. God has not got a short memory. You might have, I might have, but God does not have a short memory. What he promised, he wants to fulfill. The reason why things are not fulfilled is because we give up on God-given dreams. We give up. We say the time is over. The time is up. And I want to tell you, Pastor Al, even as you're dreaming for the future of this church, don't give up on the promise of God. Don't give up on the vision that God has given, even if it takes time. Wait on it. Caleb says here, I am as strong now as I was back then. Give me this mountain. Why could he say that? Why could he say that? There's only one reason he could say that. Because he followed the Lord, his God, wholeheartedly. Say it with me. Because he followed the Lord, his God, wholeheartedly. Because he followed the Lord, his God, wholeheartedly. Who is your God? Who is your God? Jesus. Jesus. But do we follow him wholeheartedly? Do we give him all we have? Oh, God. There wouldn't be a church in Canada that could hold the people that will come to Christ. this church will, you'll go to two services, three services. If there begin, there's, begins to something to burn within us, if we will begin to follow the Lord God wholeheartedly, not just when you're young. Listen, he was doing that at the beginning, at four, when he was sent in from Kadesh Barnea. He followed the Lord God wholeheartedly then. For 45 years or 40 years through the wilderness, he followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. 5 years settling the people into their positions, he followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. And now at 85 years of age, when he should be sitting under a tree, he says, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. He didn't even say, please. He, look at it. There's no such word as please. He just stated what was in his heart. He wasn't impolite. He was confident. He was confident that that which God promised him 45 years ago. Listen, I want to tell you today, if God has given you a promise, don't give up on it. If God has given you a promise, do not give up on it. Some of you are young Christians, just newly saved, and you're hearing things from God, and you say, that's too big for me. Just believe God. Believe God. It's him that's doing it. If God drops something in your heart, it's his vision and his promise. It's not yours. I have not lived by my vision and my dreams. I have lived by God's dream. I have learned to dream God's dreams. I have learned to see God's vision. So why do I have a vision at this time to start another church and to plant church number 3? Because I believe that God has said so. That's what we're here on earth. And listen, church, I can't do it alone. For 21 years, this church has stood behind me. Sherry and I have accomplished the things we did in Rwanda, the things we're doing in Burundi. There's no way on earth that we could have done any one of those things without churches like you, who have supported us all the way. Wazasia, big support from here. Just amazing stuff. Sending us out with the tent, all these kind of things. Ernie and Deb and Brandy coming over, and Henry before that, when he was here yet. I don't even know where Henry is these days. He's out in Africa somewhere. He's lost over there, the African boat. Listen, never come to Africa except you might come back again, okay? So if the African bug bites you, you've been bitten, okay? And I'm sure. So I've told Debbie and Ernie they're coming back. I prophesied over them. They're coming back as well. Not to do gardening anymore, but just to see the investment. They planted little trees like this, little palm trees, just spindles, sticks like this into the ground. We've got one of the most beautiful campuses in all of Burundi. Sherry said, hundreds of people come from all over the city to pray in our prayer gardens. We've got a most beautiful, serene place. You say, well, do you need prayer gardens? We surely need prayer. If you don't need gardens, you surely need prayer. If a garden will help people pray, I'll build 7 of them. What are you living for? I think you got it by now, what I'm living for. That we have the dreams, dream those dreams. I don't have the money. I don't have the money for that tent. I don't. Not at all. But it'll come in because God said it should be done. The thing that we dedicated it for 21 years ago, it needs to be now taken to another country. What dream has God given you? Some of you have to reach back a long, long way. Because if you will allow God to remind you, you've had dreams from way back. And right now, there'd be somebody, Brother Jeff talked about the devil who tries to steal from us, to take away. The devil would like you to forget those dreams, but God birthed a dream in your spirit. Don't forget it. I just moved my father-in-law into assisted living. I was with Sherry. We were there this week. Monday morning, we moved them from their condo into assisted living. It's been a very tough move for them. Sherry's daddy has been a pastor all of his life. He's 85 years old. And as we, 2 days after we got him in there, and I sat him down that evening, and I said, "Daddy, I want to remind you that you're not done yet, that you are now Pastor Roller in this assisted living." They've never had a pastor here before. They've got Pastor Roller in there in assisted living. I said, "Watch what you say, have a good attitude, and watch what God will do. You're not done yet at 85 years." He started to cry. You're not done at 85. You're not done till God gives you the last breath and takes you home. Then you're done. You can say, "I breathed my last. I'm done." Maybe some of you have never had a real vision or heard from God, or maybe somebody today, God's calling somebody here from what you're doing to what he wants you to do. And it might look very different than your profession. It might look very different than your career. But God has a way. I'm a farmer boy. I grew up in a dairy farm on the east side of Edmonton. When we moved to Kelowna, we were still on a dairy farm. I'm much more at home with cows and horses than I am with people. But God took this farm boy and transformed him into the kind of person that I am. By his grace, by his power. If God is calling you this morning, it doesn't matter. Some of you might be virtually at the end of your career. Maybe God wants to relaunch you into something new. Maybe some of you are young and you've got your life ahead of you. Do never just listen to the voice of God. And I can promise you one thing, that if you will serve the Lord God wholeheartedly here in the crow's nest, God can use you wholeheartedly on the other side. If you don't do it, stop praying the prayer. To say, "God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go." You be what he wants you to be here, and then you're ready to go where he wants you to go there. Do you hear me? If God can't use you in the crow's nest, how can he use you somewhere else? So I want to encourage you this morning. Listen to the voice of God. Follow the Lord God wholeheartedly. That'll be my desire. If there's anything that they could write on my tombstone, I would love the word wholehearted. Elmer did the best. Am I a perfect person? No, I'm a blundering nut sometimes. Sometimes I mess up so bad. But I have a very forgiving God, a God who is merciful and kind, compassionate and caring. And he's forgiven all my sins and continues to forgive all my sins. And I lay myself down at his altar and I lay myself at his feet and I say, "God, use me for your glory, because I want to serve you wholeheartedly all the days of my life." God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Elmer and Sherry. Worship team, would you come? Going to ask the church to stand this morning, and Elmer and Sherry will be at the front, as well as a number of other people to pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word from your servant. Lord, our hearts desire you.